here in Romans 13, we give attention then to verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And here just two verses from this, verse 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Here is a precious exhortation given to all believers, all Christians indeed. And thus, as Paul is writing to those in Rome, and by consequence to the Church of Christ throughout, he's writing to you and to me. Because these are not merely Paul's words, but as is customary, of course, Paul notes that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is indeed one who is commissioned, a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel, who was indeed set apart to make known the will of God. And so this exhortation we come across in verses 11 through 14 is an exhortation that God would have us to understand and to embrace. The question before us this evening is essentially this. Does the grace of God cause us to deaden and become tired and fall back in our walk with the Lord? Or does the grace of God quicken us, enliven us, and stir us to walk more zealously and carefully in the way of holiness? Now, it's a simple question in many ways. You could put it even more simple. Does grace cause us to be careless? Or does grace cause us to be careful? Does grace cause us to say, well, I don't need to be so particular in my concern about the law of God, because after all, I've been saved. I'm not justified by works. I'm not declared righteous by my fulfilling of the law. I'm not going to be accepted by Christ on the last day because, as a ground of my acceptance, I've been a faithful man or woman, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be accepted solely because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Does that stir us with gratitude to delight ourselves in Christ, to take seriously His law? Or does it cause us to say, I don't really care? It doesn't matter much to me. Here, Paul gives us the answer. You notice, as we've noted in our opening introduction before reading the chapter, that Paul is in a section dealing with practice, with application. He's already set forth such words as these, for instance, in Romans chapter 3. He stated quite clearly how it is that we're justified. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, and so on. And yet in this chapter, he said this very thing. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another, or loveth another, hath fulfilled the law. Cites several of the Ten Commandments and says, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. What's Paul saying? He's exhorting Christians not to say, well, I have this warm feeling of affection toward others, therefore I don't need to worry about the concrete commandments. No. Notice what he says. He says in verse 10, love works no ill. It works no evil. If we love, what will we do? This is what we'll do. We'll not commit adultery. We'll not kill. We'll not steal. We'll not bear false witness. We'll not covet. Why? Because if we are possessed of love to one another, we esteem them greater than ourselves. And so what they have, we wish to defend, to protect, not to take. Our neighbor's good name, we wish not to defame. We wish to preserve and promote. Our neighbor's possessions, we wish not to steal. We wish to defend them, protect them, preserve them. We don't wish to work against others in bearing false witness. Rather, we wish to speak the truth, and so on. If we truly love, that will manifest itself in the outward actions of the Ten Commandments. Here, dealing with our relationship primarily with one another, as Paul's dealing in that realm. Likewise, what's the first and foremost commandment? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Well, is it not true then, if love toward our neighbor works no ill to our neighbor and thus fulfills the law of God by causing us to walk in those ways? Is it not true then that if we love God, we'll have no other God before Him? We'll worship Him according to His ways. We'll not take His name in vain. We'll honor the Sabbath day. These sorts of things. This is all an exhortation to holy living. He's done it in a particular field at the beginning of the chapter with reference to the civil magistrate. He's moved to consider relationship one with another. And now he, as it were, goes to the more general calling in verses 11 through 14 to holiness throughout. And his exhortation is this: walk in holiness. Walk according to God's will as revealed in the Scriptures. And we ask him, why? We're not justified by our works, Paul. Have you not read this before? Have you not seen that no flesh shall be justified because of our righteousness, by our own personal righteousness? So, Paul, why are you spending so much time concerning us with this call to holiness? Does it really matter? Is it really that important that we should be concerned with the commandments of God? Does it really matter that we should be concerned not to become drunk, not to become riotous, not to be given to all manner of lusts and so on? Does it really matter that I walk as light, exposing the deeds of darkness? After all, we're not justified by our works. But Paul's already answered that. He's not dealing with justification. He's rather dealing with the reality of grace experienced in the life of a Christian. And he appeals, particularly, you'll notice, to the day of our salvation that is nearer than when we first believed. And essentially he says this: the grace of God, more particularly we might say, the hope of life with Christ, enlivens and quickens the life of the Christian unto holiness. We can say it this way: grace experienced leads to holiness lived out. When we have truly understood the grace of God, our hearts are stirred and awakened from a sinful slumber and carelessness unto a careful and close walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why legalism is a dead religion. It cannot quicken. What they have right on the side of the legalist is that the law matters. The law is righteous and good and a holy thing, as Paul writes elsewhere in this very epistle. Paul himself saying, I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man. But what they have wrong is the thought that my actions will either A, get me into heaven, or B, that I'm even able to live up to the law by my own efforts. Here, Paul sets forth the right course, saying that it's the love of God, it's the grace He's given us, it's the salvation that is ours that actually stirs us up, awakens us, quickens us unto holiness. Do you believe that God has been gracious to you? Do you believe that one day you'll stand with Christ in the new heavens and new earth? Presidents talk about the day of inauguration as this day that they've prepared for, and they've seen it day after day after day. They've prepared for it. They know what they'll wear. They'll know what they'll say. They'll know how they'll behave. Why? Because it's a day that they know shall come. You, by your profession as a Christian, profess at least this: that one day you shall stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. That one day your feet shall be planted upon the new heavens and new earth. We with the church throughout the ages confess indeed, we profess and proclaim that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in Christ's return. We believe in life everlasting. These are things that we believe. This is the hope that is ours in Christ. Here's the actual test to it. It's not how many passages can you corral and gather up and lay before men and say, see, Christians shall live with Christ forever. See, God has been gracious to us. See, I have been saved by grace through faith. All of that's good and necessary. But the actual proof that we have embraced such a knowledge is, as Paul says, by walking honestly, by putting off the works of darkness, by putting on the armor of light, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by standing in a church, however outwardly sacred it appears, and reciting some ancient creed. It's not by answering a catechism question about believers on the last day when Christ returns. These are not the tests that prove your knowledge of God's grace. The test is a life consecrated to the Lord God. So consider how this is confirmed in other passages. For instance, another epistle of Paul, even that to Titus in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. You'll notice the exhortation given to Titus, very clearly related to that which Paul has given in Romans, Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And onward to the end of the chapter. The grace of God has appeared. And what does it teach us? Well, you're saved by grace, so don't worry how to live. You're saved by grace, so you can blend in with the crowd. You're saved by grace, so round off the corners. Don't worry about being some witness to Christ. No, no. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, to live soberly, righteously, godly. When? Now, in this present world. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, another exhortation along the same lines. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Here, Peter's set forth, notice verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Notice verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. It's not merely a coincidence that genuine Christians who've experienced grace as they mature more and more long for the coming of Christ, more and more long for his kingdom to come fully and finally, and that those who long for it most genuinely, sincerely, are among the most holy in this world. Because these go together. Those who understand the grace of God, pursue God according to his commandments, according to his will revealed in the scriptures, not motivated by selfish righteousness, self-righteousness, but motivated by his grace, motivated by the hope that is there, certain and secure. And thus, fellow believers, professors, members, and so on, consider just for a moment this call to awake. Notice how Paul notes it in Romans 13. He says in verse 11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. That is, the alarm's been sounding for hours. It's been going off, awake. But how is it that Christians and be asleep? How is it that you and I can fall to slumbering in this day? There are many ways, are there not? For instance, Christ himself, as he says, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. We live in a culture where what is happening? Iniquity abounds. And if we think that we stand, Paul has another exhortation coming. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Here, Paul is saying to us, holding forth to us, this truth that Christians can fall to slumbering. Gracious Christians can fall asleep. They can backslide. They can cool in their affections in pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's final step of exaltation as it is coming. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, that is, when we first believed, is meant to quicken us, to give life to us, to cause us to walk more faithfully. What is it to which we are to awake? Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Speaking of the Lord who is to judge all things, Paul writes, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. That is, of others' secrets, of others' hidden parts, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Think of this for but a moment. That eerie feeling you get when, for instance, you look around and think, did anyone hear me say those words? Does anyone know what I'm looking at upon the computer screen right now? Does anyone else know the conversation I've just had with this person? You look around and there's a moment of fright to think perhaps my parents, perhaps my spouse, perhaps my friends, perhaps another Christian saw or heard or knows what I've done. You look around and say, no, they haven't. And there's a sigh of relief. Ah, I've gotten away with it. No, you haven't. The secret things shall be revealed. The hidden counsels of the heart shall be made known. Those things that we think we escape shall indeed be made manifest on the last day. Now, this is of comfort to the gracious Christian. Why? Because as one who is consumed with Christ is often misjudged according to motives, but truly and sincerely is motivated by a love to God, that shall be declared on the last day. Whereas, for instance, the apostles at times were called deceivers of the world. They were teaching false doctrine and so on. The reformers after them said to be teaching things that should deceive and break up the church of Christ. Yet on the last day, what shall happen? For those who are motivated by grace and truth shall stand with Christ on the last day, and shall gain their blessed reward by grace from God Himself. But those who motivated secretly by lusts and so on shall have all the thoughts and counsels of the heart made known. This is the day of Christ's return. You will see me. You will see one another. And we will see each other on that last day before Christ. All of us will stand before the Lord Jesus to give an account of every word spoken, every deed done. Notice, for instance, in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 6 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. Here there is an outward call of holiness by God's grace. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. That's the last day. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You see, there's a false teaching going on throughout the early church, and it still comes to us today. Ah, the body, it's defiled, it's condemned, it's corrupt. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. I can't actually corrupt the grace of God. So I'll give myself to the fulfillment of these lusts. I'll give myself to these things. After all, I've been saved by grace. And Paul says, No. You've been united to Christ Jesus. Your body is now a purchased possession of Christ, so that you, being bought with a price, are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Much more could be said from Christ's words, for instance. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There will be many that say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not, did we not, did we not? And he'll say to them, depart from me, ye accursed, for I never knew you. Brethren, it is a time to awake unto sincere profession and walking in holiness. We have excused ourselves far too long by false justifications. Well, the vast majority of the Church of Christ doesn't care about some things, so I don't need to care about it either. They're okay, I'm okay. My friends who give good profession of faith, they give themselves to this illicit behavior, this sort of speech, this kind of feeling and so on. And they're okay, they go to church, they take communion, thus I can too. And Paul says, no, brethren, awake from such sleepy thoughts. These are vain dreams of yours to think that you shall live in sin now and live in righteousness hereafter. God's grace, which has appeared unto us in Christ Jesus, teaches us in this present world to deny lusts and to put on godliness. Notice by what he makes his appeal. It is our salvation that is nearer than when we believed. That is Christ's return, his coming again, the day that shall come that no man knoweth save God. God alone knows. And by that he appeals and says, listen, you too shall stand to receive in the bodies what is your due. Thus awaken and live in light of it. But he also appeals to something else. Not only the coming of Christ, but the fact of our salvation. The fact of the day, the light, the kingdom of grace reigning now. Notice verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The night of darkness, the night of iniquity, the night of sin, it's gone. You have awakened unto Christ. Christ has shone upon your head. He's given you light. Therefore, by that grace, live now according to the knowledge of truth. It's interesting, is it not, that Satan's kingdom is called a kingdom of darkness? Think for a moment. How foolish it would be to try and walk around some booby-trapped room with mines and so on in darkness when you could put on a light and see every trap along the way. Think of what a mercy would be if you couldn't get there, but someone else turned it on. How grateful you'd be to that person. Here, Paul's saying, light has come. He's given us day to walk. How? Who, having light, would say, there's a mine, let me step on it. There's another trap, let me walk into that. There's another danger, let me stumble into that one. Brethren, that's foolishness. But it's what we do every day that we think, I have grace, I don't need to care about the Ten Commandments. I have grace, I don't need to care about honoring others. I have grace, I don't need to care about loving my neighbor, loving God, and so on. The day has come. The kingdom of God's marvelous light has shone. And thus indeed we are to walk and to awaken unto righteousness. Notice further from this time to awake, it's a time to prepare. After having said in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, he tells us to prepare in two ways. By first, casting off, and second, by putting on. Casting off what? The works of darkness. He likens it to getting out of bed as a warrior. Who, in ancient days, would fight in the daytime, would, having gone to sleep in their nightgown and so on, would awaken, leave their armor to the side, and go out to the battlefield? It'd be foolish. Brethren, that's what we do when we awaken every day and go out not having put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. That's what we do every day when we say, I know that there's some temptations in my heart. I'll not worry about it right now. I'll deal with that in a few weeks' time when I have more time in my life. I know that there's this lust of mine toward these things or that thing or this one or that one. But I'm not really going to care about it. Because after all, God's gracious and I'll be okay. No, Paul says, the night is spent, the day's at hand, therefore cast off the works of darkness. Take it from you and throw it away. They're ratty and ragged clothes. They're not fit for a soldier in the army of the King. Because you have battle to do. You have a war that is raging. So we're to put off works of darkness. How? How do we put off works of darkness? Paul gives us some hint, does he not, in Romans earlier, in Romans chapter 6, when he says to us, having pointed out that baptism is a sacrament which holds forth our union with Christ Jesus. He thus says, we've been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, verse 5, and so on. And then he says, notice in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. No longer take and offer your body, offer your affections, offer your thoughts to that which promotes sin. No longer participate in such things. And you say, but it's so attractive. Paul says, die to it in Christ. Count yourselves as dead. Do you claim to have been baptized into Christ? Well, if that's the case, you've been planted in Him in the likeness of His death. And he that has died, he dies no more. He that has risen to newness in life. You see, Paul is exhorting Christians to put to death the deeds of the old man. But notice, having set these aside, he goes on to exhort something positively. And that is to put on, as he says here, the armor of light. We're to cast off works of darkness. We're to put on the armor of light. It's quite similar to that very familiar passage of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul exhorts us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because there's a war going on. A spiritual war, more certain, more real, more deadly than any issue going on presently in the world. Now think how he's gotten here. Think of the exhortation's heritage. It starts with a call to awake. Why? Because the day of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Further, the night of sin is over. The day of grace is at hand. Because of God's grace to us, we're to be diligent in counting ourselves dead to sin and putting on the armor of light. Does God's grace woo you to sleep? Or does it awaken you to work? Because if it draws you to close your eyes, if it draws you to say, I can watch whatever I want to on the television, it doesn't matter about this, that, or the other, all that language, it's not all that bad, it doesn't have any effect on me. Weeks later, you find yourself having lowered your standard and so on. It doesn't matter if I'm saying these sorts of things, listening to that sort of music, doing this and that and the other thing. After all, and here are all the justifications. I am saved by grace. I have heaven as my future home. I've been cleansed from all my iniquity. I'm not justified by my works. All these sorts of things. And Paul says, all of it's true. All of it's true. You're saved by grace. You're not justified by works, etc., etc., etc. But you've lost a fatal connection. Grace enlivens unto holiness. Grace quickens the soul to love Christ. Grace compels us, draws us, wins us to run in the way of God's commandments. You see at the very end in verse 14, Paul says, furthermore, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself in Him. It's a simple question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You profess it. We profess it together. Do you love? Are you enthralled with Him? Are you amazed that He who knew no sin should be made sin for us that we might be counted and made righteous in Him? Put Him on. And in putting Him on, make not provision for the flesh. God's grace not only quickens, it enables us to live unto righteousness and to put sin to death. It is a time to act. It's a time to awake from the cultural and sinful slumber that causes us to start reasoning in wicked and erroneous ways. We've been saved by grace. Heaven is coming. Christ shall return. Therefore, I don't need to worry about sin. I don't need to worry about particular calls of holiness. And Paul says, no, brethren, you must awaken from such faulty reasoning. You must put off sin and put on the armor of light, and you must put on Christ. For what reason? So that we might walk honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Let us walk honestly with integrity, faithfully in holiness, sanctified unto the Lord God by His grace and for His praise. Brethren, our temptation, whatever the degree it may have gripped us, is to treat grace as a lullaby. It's to think about grace and wrongly reason that we can take it easy and not worry and not concern ourselves. And what we've fallen victim to is a half-truth of Satan that says you're saved by grace. You don't need to worry. Your standing before God is not on your own doing. It's based on Christ's doing. But He hides and withdraws the other portion of that truth. This grace that saves us enables and compels us to walk in Him. This grace that saves us quickens us, stirs up our souls and our affections to delight in Christ, to put on Christ, to cast off sin. This is why a right understanding of grace not only brings comfort to the law-breaking sinner, that he is counted righteous because of Christ's righteousness, but that grace, in a further teaching of God's Word, quickens and enables us to holiness. If we stand careless and casual in our walk with Christ, here is a guarantee. We have not rightly understood the grace of God. If we don't care, if we're not offended by the countless times in this day we hear the name of the Lord God taken in vain, if our hearts have become callous to it, one thing is certain, that however surely they're calloused, they are also lacking in the knowledge of God's grace. They have need of being stirred up. And thus, brethren, here is a call to you and to me, to all Christians. It is a call to think clearly upon our salvation. Satan, if he cannot keep you sound asleep in sin, will then cause you to see how wicked and heinous your sins are as a Christian, and paralyze and confine you and throw you into a shackled prison, and keep from you in both instances the knowledge of God's grace. Brethren, if God wakens you to your sin, the way into holiness is not by saying, now I'll wake up myself, now I'll do these things, now I'll do that, is to meditate upon the salvation of God, which is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It's to awaken to all these wondrous teachings of Romans 1 through 11, holding forth the doctrine of the gospel in various ways. If you find yourself slumbering in this day, your need is to consider truly God's grace in Christ Jesus. Christian, consider the day that is ours. Brought into this world as children of wrath. Brought into this world as children of the darkness, fulfilling the lusts of the mind, following after the prince of the power of the air, and children of wrath even as others. That is our just, our righteous earning. Both as we are children of Adam and inheriting corruption and his sin against God being counted unto us, but also if we've been the agents of all manner of iniquity, we are worthy of condemnation. We are worthy actually of remaining in a kingdom of darkness wherein is no light and walking around ruining ourselves by our continuous fulfillment of our lusts and sins. But what has God done? If you're a Christian, He's scattered the darkness and He's caused the Son of Righteousness to arise with healing in its wings. He's caused Christ, who is light of light, to shine brilliantly and make known to you, yes, your ways of sin, but also the way of grace and salvation. And He's given to you a certain end, which is life eternal with Him. This is the day which now is ours. And it is but the dawning of the day, for in the end, what shall happen? There shall be no sun, no need of the sun, no need of the moon. Why? Because the Lamb, He is the light. He is the one who shines brilliantly. His kingdom is of light. And what is hell? It's utter darkness, utter ignorance, utter rebellion against God. Children of God, your end is life with God. Your calling is life with God now by grace. Consider these things and beg of God to quicken us together, that we would walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but rather by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, here is the call to you and to me. It's not get a journal and write out 10 verses that confirm that Christians shall dwell with Christ forever. It's to take one verse and meditate rightly upon it, pleading with God to quicken your soul, that you might gather it unto yourself and say, God, if this is true of me, cause in the practical implications to be realized in me, that I would so love Christ, so be grateful for salvation, that my soul would be stirred up to follow you all the days of my life. Cry out, take the words indeed that are given in the scriptures, draw me, and we will run after you. It's God's work of grace to cause us to walk in holiness. Dwell much upon these truths, and may God indeed quicken us together that we might walk as children of the day, casting off the deeds of the night. Would you stand with me for prayer?